So please find your way in your Bible to the book of Genesis. And chapter 3, last week we started back in the book of Genesis after a couple of years of being out of it, break from Genesis for other reasons. But we're back in Genesis today and picking up a series, working verse by verse through this great book of beginnings, the book of origins, the book that explains how we got here and also how we got here in the mess that we're in today. It tells us about creation. It tells us about the fall. It tells us about God. It tells us about ourselves. The book of beginnings is a book that we cannot do without. And for too long, the church in our age has been ignoring it, especially these first three chapters. Anyway, we're picking up our series today. I've started a series that I've called The Genesis of Gender Issues, obviously playing on that word Genesis, the origins of gender issues. Where did all the gender issues that we have in our society today, where did they come from? We're going to get some answers to that. We began last week with an overview of the first three chapters. And today, we're going to get some insight into this as we study what God said to the woman, the first woman, way back in Genesis 3 and verse 16. If you want to look at this with me, I'll read it to you. From Genesis 3, this is the story of the fall of mankind. In Genesis 3, we read about Adam and Eve taking the fruit, rebelling against God, and then discovering the fact that God's promise that they would surely die actually came true, that they'd been deceived by the serpent. Eve was deceived, and Adam and Eve fell. And the mess that we inherit, you would say, comes largely from that moment, although we're culpable ourselves for our own rebellion and sin. Let's pick up the story in verse 8. Adam and Eve have disobeyed, and the human race has now fallen into sin. We'll pick it up in verse 8, where we find Adam and Eve hiding from God. I'll read down to verse 16, then I'm going to pray. And I have a lot to try to bring you this morning by way of explaining some of the issues that we face. Then at the end, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. So don't go if you're a believer. Stay on, celebrate the Lord's table with us. Let me read to you Genesis 3 and verse 8 onwards. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but He shall rule over you. Well, it doesn't end there, but let me end there, because we've got a long way to go today, and I'm just focusing on the first half of verse 16 today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you, O God, would open our minds, that you, O Lord, would help us. We know our world is in a mess. We know society is scratching around to try to find answers and finding nothing but foolishness. Lord, and we know that our generation has abandoned, has turned its back on, and has thoroughly rejected the wisdom of years gone by. Lord, we are the generation who have said, like teenage children, we know better, only to begin to inherit the mess of our own foolishness. And Lord, we want to bow before you and humble ourselves and ask you, living God, would you please come back to us? Lord, would you please teach us? Would you please open our eyes to understand things from your perspective, that we would learn from you, the living God who made us? Lord, you of all people know how we are to live. You know, Lord, how it's possible for us, even in this mess, to find you and to find hope and to find sanity. Lord, we ask you to bless us. We pray for people here today, no doubt, who are still not saved. We ask you, Lord, to bless them. Give them the hope that you've given us. Give them Jesus. Give them the cross. Give them salvation. Give them forgiveness. Please give them eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to repent. Oh, Lord, give them faith to believe. And we pray that you do that. You've said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we don't have a trick, but we do have your word, and we want to attend to it now, Lord. We want to focus on your truth, and we ask you, living God, that you would come and meet with us and save us and sanctify us and equip us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children. And that's as far as we're going to get today. So we'll stop there. We're going to need every minute. I'm going to have to ask you to hang with me, because I'm going to have to try to go quickly. And that's hard for me, believe me. We're going to try to get to grips with what happened when God spoke these words. When he said to the woman, you realize, don't you, that God is responding. He is responding in these words to the woman. He's responding to Eve's rebellion in the fall. When Eve stretched out her hand and took the fruit, she did a lot more than pick an apple off a tree. It wasn't even an apple. At least we don't know it was an apple. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when she took the fruit, oh, there was a lot bound up in that moment. And God himself is in this moment responding to that action. He's already responded to the rebellion and the attack, you would say, of the serpent. God responds to our rebellion. In verse 14, you can read the same formula of words. The Lord God said to the serpent. And then there are these consequences. Consequences for the serpent. Because of the serpent's sin, you would say. And then here in verse 16, we've got the same formula. And God's response to the woman. And the Lord said to the woman. And with that, like for the serpent, there come these prophetic, these declarative elements within what God says, which become true for all women, for all time. And then in verses 17 to 19, I didn't read it today, but we get God's response to the man. And you could read in verse 17, and to Adam, to the man, he said, and then come the consequences. The consequences for Adam's rebellion against God. And in that are prophetic, declarative consequences for all men through all time that we cannot escape. And I just want to start today, if I can do this with the Lord's help, to focus on the consequences for women. And this is really intense. I get this. Some of you are going to find it more intense than others. Some of the men are probably starting to sit back and think, great, give it to them, Tom. Fix them for me. Well, listen up, men. You're gonna get it in a few weeks' time. So in the measure with which you measure, it shall be measured unto you, right? That's what Jesus said. Watch out. But actually, this is intense for all of us because none of us can escape the consequences of what is written here. In the Hebrew grammar, it really is intense. In fact, this phrase, when God pronounces the consequences for the woman, this phrase is like the most intense Hebrew phrase that you can get in grammar. It's pretty intense in its grammatical description of it. If you're into grammar, it's a prepositive, intensive, cognate, infinitive, absolute. Did you get all that down? That's a bit of Hebrew grammar for you. But it's the kind of phrase that's used in Hebrew where you take an infinitive verb, to be verb, and you put it together with another ordinary verb, and depending on where you put the infinitive absolute verb, it tells you something about the phrase. The way it's constructed here is the way that Hebrew speakers would construct a phrase to say something super, uber, hyper intensely. This is God speaking in capitals, all bold. It's like the phrase that you get in chapter 2, verse 17, the same formula. Dying, you shall die. And yet, actually, we don't translate it like that because this is that intense formula. You shall surely die, says God. And he's emphasizing it. He's warning Adam. Adam is hearing from God. The law, the one law, the simple law, don't eat the fruit of that tree. And with the warning comes God's intensity, God's emphasis. And that's the same kind of thing here, except the words are different. It's not you shall surely die. It's not dying, you shall die. It's causing to be great. I will cause to be great. And then the next word, I mean, this is God saying, I'm going to make something in your life really great. But the next word is pain. The next word is trouble. The next word is sorrow, difficulty, pain. I have to spend a few moments here to help you on a translation issue, because the Hebrew word here is the same word God uses in verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17, if you want to look at that. The same word for the pain that men are going to experience trying to get food out of the ground that God curses. So it's not talking specifically about labor pains. That's how the New English Translation translates it. It's really unhelpful. It's actually not talking. There are specific Hebrew words connected with labor pains, and it's not this word. I know it says pain in childbearing in the ESV, but there are actually two things that are being spoken about here that God is going to cause to be great. And the first word that's translated is translated as pain. The first word that is referenced here is translated as pain, and the next word is connected with pregnancy and bearing children. So bear with me for a moment. I'm just going to try and explain this to you. They're separated. Those two words, they're separated by a very important word. It's the word and. So we're talking about, I'm going to greatly increase. I'm going to causing to be great. I'm going to cause to be great your pain, your trouble, your sorrow, and your childbearing. Well, yes. Some Bible translators, like those of the ESV at this point, take the view that God is just taking two terms to speak about one thing. That's a particular grammatical formula. And they translate it as pain in childbearing. And you've got the idea that comes out in the New English translation, labor pains. That's the way most people, if I took a vote, how many people, when you read this over the years, have thought God was talking about labor pains? Okay. If you have to know that that's a grammatical interpretation that the translators have made, and actually it doesn't say in childbearing, it says and. And if you just take it straightforwardly, I will greatly increase your pain and childbearing, then you've got a different thing. And it's actually more, and that's the way I'm going, so I need to explain it to you. Are you still with me? Are you still alive? Have you survived grammar for 5 minutes? All right, 2 minutes more. Just bear with me. Here's an interesting thing. The word for pain does not primarily talk about physical pain connected with childbirth. And the basic meaning of the word is more to do with being grieved and displeased. It's an emotional word. And it's not only talking about physical pain. There are other Hebrew words that specifically point to the pain in childbirth, but this is a different word, and it points more to the sorrow or the trouble that we experience. Why am I taking you through all this? It's because I'm convinced that what's happening here is God talking about making life really hard, really hard, causing to be great. I will cause to be great your trouble, your pain, your sorrow. That's the meaning of that word. It's going to be hard to be a woman. That's the first thing that God is saying. And I'm sure you'll agree with me that actually is the case, whether you agree with my exegesis or not. It is hard. It is hard to be a woman. Down through the ages, I don't have to prove it, it has been really hard to be a woman, and it still is. And by the way, just to help you, in case you're worrying that I'm leading you astray down a grammatical path of my own, I'm not alone in taking this view. The translators of the King James Bible and the New King James Version, also the Legacy Standard Bible just translated, they've all taken the same grammatical decision that I take here. Other great commentators like Umberto Casuto, an Italian Jewish rabbi from the 19th century, he's regarded as one of the Hebrew greats in the history of interpretation. He's written a good commentary on Genesis. He takes this position. Anyway, I'm only saying all of that to you to say I'm convinced that God is talking about two things here and not just one. And so pain, sorrow, toil, all that trouble is not all that God says that he's going to cause to be great here. Are you following with me? Causing to be great. I shall cause to be great your pain, sorrow, toil, and, hang on a minute, and conception, pregnancy. Here it's translated childbearing. Actually, it's interesting again. The Hebrew word, which is translated here in the ESV as childbearing, forehead slap moment, doesn't have anything to do with actually delivering children. It has to do with conception. It has to do with pregnancy. But it doesn't speak about childbirth, the process. They've got other words for that. So I'm just saying here that God isn't telling Eve that he's going to greatly increase her labor pains. He is telling Eve in the first part of Genesis 3:16 that he's going to make things really intense for her in a couple of areas: trouble, pain, sorrow, and also conception. Conception, that's how the LSB translates it. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and conception. Conception. Now, my plan today is really to talk briefly about the trouble with being a woman. I hope that doesn't offend you. I'm going to talk about the trouble with being a man. There are different troubles that suit both of the two genders that exist, and they apply differently in different circumstances. But there is trouble with being a woman. And I'm just starting today because I'm going to pick it up next week in the second half of this verse. So today I'm talking about the trouble with being a woman connected with the issue of having children. Next week I'm going to talk about the trouble with being a woman connected with having a husband. And there's plenty of trouble with that. Do I get an amen from my wife? I know I've at least got one amen in the room. I know that some of the trouble she has, and then she tells me the other. No, she doesn't. She's very patient. But there is trouble on both fronts. I'm going to talk about this trouble today connected with children and having children. I'm going to talk about that first. Then I want to talk about where it all ends. Why would God? Now, bear in mind that in this verse, who's doing this? Who's personally involved in causing this? This is God causing to be great. I will cause to be great your trouble and concern. This is God inflicting trouble on woman and women in the prophetic sense. Why? Why would God do that? That's my second point. I don't really have very clear points for you to take notes from today. So you're just going to have to get the first point, the trouble, the second point, the why, and last of all, I want to come to the solution. What is the solution to this trouble according to God? Because it's going to differ very, very starkly from the solution to this trouble according to this world, according to us. There are two exact opposite extremes of solution. One is God's way and one is our way. You would say the human invention of a solution to this problem. And when we get there at the end of this sermon, I'm hoping it's going to give you some insight into some of the gender issues that we experience in our world today. So if you're going to follow with me, we'll talk about the trouble, we'll talk about the why, and then we'll talk about the how do we get out of here at the end, okay? So with that, I probably should ask, are you ready for this? I'm going to talk about the trouble with being a woman and the trouble that comes from having children. And someone, I can't even start, can I? Because someone somewhere is going, Tom, but don't you know children are a blessing from the Lord? Are you really going to tell us that children are a problem? Some of you are just about to have children. You're like, hang on a minute. These are not the verses I've been meditating on. Okay. You're going to say children are not a pain? Well, okay, you just need a little bit more time and experience. There's trouble coming, whether you like it or not. You might as well get it into your head that there's going to be trouble ahead of time. You have a more realistic view of what's ahead. You need to know that what God is saying here, when he says this in response to Eve's rebellion, he is going to cause her trouble to be really great and also her conception. Here's the problem you're going to face, Eve. First of all, he says, first of all, you're going to have a lot more babies a lot quicker than you were. You're going to have a lot more conception, a lot more pregnancy. That's bound up in this response to Eve's rebellion. Did you get this? Causing to be great, I will cause to be great your pain and conception. Eve, now listen. Now, from now on, Eve, as a result of your rebellion, from now on, compared to how it was going to be, compared to how it was until today, Eve, you're going to have pregnancy. You're going to get pregnant so easily. It's going to be just pregnancy, 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 children, 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 again and again and again. And I'm saying this is not a novel interpretation. I'm saying this was a bit of a shocking interpretation to me as I studied it, because I'd been, like so many of you, just thinking that I knew what this meant for so many years until I really studied it in detail. So if you're with me, just follow with me through this thinking. But what I'm saying here is that in doing this to the woman, God made life really hard. How? Why is having children so frequently and having so many children so close together? Why is that so hard? This is how God changed things. Now, I'm going to answer that again. I seem to be interrupting myself a lot. But I do need to interrupt this, because for some people in this room, I know this is a painful thing even to talk about, isn't it? Please note, I'm talking about how it is now compared to how it was before God changed things. And I know this is, I'm saying, from now on, says God, you're going to get pregnant really easily. And there's probably someone in the room who's saying, yeah, I wish. And that's not the case for me, and that's really painful. Okay, I'm talking about this, but that is another effect of the fall, isn't it? Sadly, as a result of the fall, not just women, but men and women, all of us, to some degree or another, have to live under the impact of the curse of death, and with it, disease and dysfunction, malfunction. We as a species inherited God's judgment upon our physical frame when we rebelled in the garden. And I've moved on from talking about that, but I just need to remind you about that here, because there are some people going to be saying, well, that's all very well, Tom, but greatly increased. I'd love to have some conception. I'd love to have some children. Yeah, but that's just a different problem that you're struggling with here. This is life under the curse. One of the consequences of sin on our bodies, even on the whole creation, is that we live in this state where our bodies and the world and the creation is given over to decay. And things go wrong and things don't work properly. But I'm not talking about that situation. I'm talking about the general situation that changed for the vast majority of women. So if you're following me, when God pronounced these words to the woman, and one of the things that changed from that moment on was that women can get pregnant much more frequently than before, God is causing conception to be multiplied, pregnancy to be multiplied. Now, you could argue with me later. I'd be very interested to hear your views about how did that happen? We have a dog and she has a cycle once every 6 months or so. And if we wanted to avoid, we had some puppies and we did it deliberately, and all we had to do was in that 2 week period when she was in season, we had to make sure that she connected with a dog, and we got them together frequently, and praise God, a little while later there were puppies. And if we since that time have not wanted to have puppies and we've wanted to avoid it, all we have to do is for about 2 weeks, twice a year, when it comes, we just have to keep her on a tight leash and keep her away from the dogs that we meet in the park and round the field. That's it. No bother. We don't know, do we, prior to the fall, how long a woman's ovulatory cycle would have been. There's nothing specified. What we do know is that Adam and Eve were supposed to live forever. They were supposed to be able to eat of the tree of life and live forever. And they were cast out of the garden. And even having been cast out of the garden and denied access to the tree of life, they still lived for about 900 years. And that was the lifespan prior to the flood, where these hundreds and hundreds of years lifespan was normal. And you say, well, under those circumstances, women could have had children a lot less frequently and raised a whole host of children and put a lot more attention into training and caring for one. I mean, that's a lot less trouble, isn't it, than one year and then another year, there's another one, and another year, there's another one, and then suddenly you've got four under the age of five. You're like, is that possible? Is it possible to survive that? Well, yeah, that was for thousands of years. That's been normal, hasn't it? Why? Because until recently, until just halfway through the last century, the pill didn't exist. Easily accessible contraception didn't exist. Most women, if you got married and you're sexually active, that's it. You have children because it just happens. You conceive, and for a lot of people, we knew people who were trying so very hard not to get pregnant, and they still had five children within 6 years. It's just, you just... ridiculously easy for some people. And then there are those of us who looked at them and thought, how do they do that? We're trying really hard and the Lord isn't giving us children. And what's wrong? And what's gone wrong? And you have to live with the fall and the pain and the sorrow that comes with it. But for most people, you're married, you're sexually active, it's child after child after child. That's been the case throughout the history of humanity. It's hard, isn't it? Can you just take yourself... I mean, it's hard with washing machines and tumble dryers. It's hard with dishwashers. It's hard with Hoovers, vacuums for the Americans in the room. It's really hard even with screens to entertain them, isn't it? You have 3, 4, 5 children. Everyone these days goes, phew, how do you do it? That was normal, by the way. That was normal for women throughout the history of this world. In 1800, in this country, the average number of children, the average number of children for a woman in her lifetime was 5. Now, those of you who do maths, you know that to get an average of 5, you've got to have what? You've got to have some people with 10 and some people with 1 or none. And you know, don't you, that, there was maternal mortality. There was mothers that died in pregnancy and childbirth. And that was super high, wasn't it? That was super high. Your chances historically of dying during pregnancy and childbirth were about 1.5% of pregnant mothers, when you got pregnant, it was about a 1.5%, 1 to 1.5% chance of you dying. Thank God that has massively improved. I mean, that's one of the triumphs of modern medicine, is the improvement in maternal conditions in pregnancy and childbirth, so that mothers generally survive things that used to kill them, right? Now, in America... I didn't get the statistics for our country. I couldn't find it in time. But in America, death in pregnancy or childbirth is still the 6th leading cause in the death of young women, let's say. I think it was like 19 to 34 years old, something like that. 6th leading cause of death in young women. That's a lot of women still dying in pregnancy and childbirth by comparison to all other causes. Think of that. Think of all the car accidents. Think of all the murders. Think of all the suicides. Think of everything that you can think of. And the sixth leading cause of death in young women is pregnancy and childbirth. It's hugely reduced, but it's still dangerous. And if you do it mathematically, you know, historically, 1 to 1.5%, that's a chance that you take not just once in your lifetime, but that's a chance that gets added up every single time you get pregnant. And then you're like, oh, no wonder. When I read history books, they all seem to die in pregnancy. Like, all these men seem to have 1, 2, 3, 4 wives. I mean, like, why were they all dying? Well, because, okay, 1 in 100 women died in childbirth. But that's only if she had one child. Then the same dice were rolled the next time and the next time and the next time. And so your chances of dying in childbirth, ladies, were high. High. Now, I'm only saying all of this. This is just a tiny part of the sorrow, isn't it? I mean, dying in childbirth, that makes it hard. Then you've got all the problems with pregnancy and childbirth. Then you've got all the problems that come with a menstrual cycle and all the difficulty and hardship that come with that. But then you've got the fact that you have children and you've got to deal with the children. And just having children is hard, but then some of them rebel against you. And some of them can cause you pain that puts you slowly to death by their rebellion, right? And this is agony for women who bear the brunt of that raising of children. And I'm just saying, look, that's a lot of trouble, isn't it? This is why God says, causing to be great, I will cause to be great your trouble and your conception. This is God's response to Eve's rebellion. Why would God do that? Can you think of a reason? All right, let me give you one. Let me give you two. What has God already said to Adam and Eve about what would happen when they rebelled against him? If they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would happen? What was the other intense statement? You shall surely die. Okay, dying, you shall die. You're gonna die. You're gonna be cut off from a relationship with me. And God knew, and I don't know how much God explained, but God knew that they had an immortal soul. He breathed into the man and to the woman the breath of life. He gave them the spirit living in them, their own spirit. And the body, which is going to return to dust, is just separated at death from the spirit, which returns to God who gave it, according to Ecclesiastes, right? This is the reality. Your soul lives on. But it lives on either in a state of eternal separation from God. And God is going to punish that rebellion and separation in hell. Or it lives on in a state of eternal fellowship with God. And we call that heaven. Received into God's presence. Welcomed back into paradise. Welcomed into the Garden of Gardens that God makes. Now, either it's hell or it's heaven, and God has fundamentally committed himself to that. And Eve and Adam have already chosen death. They've already inherited death. They're already on the road to hell. Now, how many of you parents in the room, if you're child had a habit, let's say your child had a habit of going to the cupboard and opening the cupboard and taking out of the cupboard the pills that said sleeping tablets and popping a few in their mouth. Now, obviously, you'd move the pills to a different cabinet. But let's say your child had a habit of taking every time they saw pills, any pills, anywhere, they just took those pills and swallowed them. They just like thought, oh, sweeties, goody, what would you do? You say, this is a habit that's going to kill my child. My child will suffer terrible damage if they come across a pot of pills sometime, somewhere. I have to make my little child, I have to make them understand they cannot eat those pills. They have to know they're in danger. And a loving parent, a kind parent, a merciful parent, a parent who cares for the life of their child, will make life hard, will make life painful, won't you? Spare the rod. What does it say in the Bible? No, it doesn't say spoil the child. Spare the rod. Hate the child. That's what it says. If you will not discipline your children, it's because you hate them. You don't love them. If you discipline a child to prevent the consequences, the ultimate consequences. Now listen, God loved humanity. He loved Adam and Eve, right? Now, when Adam and Eve stepped out of obedience to God, when Adam and Eve said, stuff you, God, we want that fruit. We're going to eat that fruit. We know what you said, God, but we're going to eat it. When Adam and Eve walked the path of rebellion, God knew that that path that they were now on ended in hell. In his mercy, he didn't kill them immediately. In his mercy, they died spiritually immediately. They did not die physically for another 900 plus years. That's a long time to give them to repent, isn't it? God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. So he's merciful to us. He gives us time to repent. But he's also merciful to us when he makes life hard. Why? Why? Every parent knows that. You take your child to a sweet shop, what are they going to do? They're just like, give me sugar. Let me have more sugar. I'll have more sugar. Give me chocolate. I'll take more chocolate. And there are some children, for some reason, I don't understand this at all. Some children, they're just like, not interested. But then there are others of us who, if we just had chocolate and sweets, we would just eat them. We're just like, but something, maybe it's the tightness around your belt, something has to restrain you. Something has to say to you, this is not okay. This is going to kill you. You can't live like this. God introduces pain. He introduces sorrow. He introduces hardship. Why? Out of love to make us realize we cannot live like this. Now, if Adam and Eve and everyone descended from Adam and Eve, according to the Bible, is born a rebel and born on the road to hell. Jesus talked about the broad road that leads to destruction. Is it loving of God to just give us everything easy? Is it? Is it loving of God to just let us go merrily on our way to hell coming in the future? No, that's not loving at all. So what did God do right back in the beginning to Eve here? Now we're going to talk about Adam, and he does the same thing to Adam, but in a different area. What did God do to Eve at this point to remind her constantly, regularly of her need of him and fellowship with him and help from him and salvation? What was it that God did? God said, first of all, and we'll get to the next bit next week, but first of all, he said, you're going to have a lot of children. You're going to be having children coming out of your ears. You're just going to have child after child after child. And you know what? You're going to experience in those children, both in the pain of conceiving them, of carrying them, of raising them, in all of that. Look at what he says in verse 16. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. It's a really bizarre translation in the ESV because, again, this word covers not just the bringing forth of children, but the whole raising of children, bearing of children. The word in Hebrew is a word that is used also of men. And by the way, men don't birth children. It's not birthing, it's giving rise to. It's not the process of childbirth that's being spoken about here. That's helpful, because we're going to talk later about, we're going to talk soon, about the solution to all of this. Some people come to all of this and they say, this is God's pronouncement of God's curse upon the woman, and the pronouncement of God's curse upon the woman is pain in childbirth. Therefore, wife, you don't get any anesthetic. Some women think, I've just got to endure it, because this is what God has given me. Right. First up, the translation of the text doesn't specify pain in childbirth. I think it could include that, the pain and sorrow and all of that that comes with it. But it's not specifically pointing to that. Second up, when it comes to the pain in toil and sweat growing things in the ground, there are not many men who say, do you know what, I shouldn't actually use any artificial means to get life a bit easier with feeding. I think I should just do it all manually. I'm going to dig the ground with my fingernails. And I'm just going to sow one seed at a time from my hand, and I'm going to feed this whole family of 25 children that we've got. This is not working. All right. People use tractors, people use fertilizer, people use anything to make life easier, right? Weed killer. They use it because it's hard. We'll get there. Men, don't worry. But here we're talking about the pain. We've not talked at all about the pain and trouble that comes in a lot of different aspects of this. But I'm asking the question, why? And I'm saying God is being merciful to us, because life is hard, and then you die. That's it. So can I speak to the women in the room and just say, look, when you experience this, what is this supposed to do to you? What is this difficulty, this trouble, every trouble connected with children in your life? What is it supposed to do to you? God is trying to humble you. God is making life hard for you to show you your need of him. You cannot live without him. You rebelled against him. Not just Eve, you as well, right? But Eve and every descendant of Eve, that's all of us, live in rebellion against God as a default setting. We're just like born rebels. And then you're going to give birth to little vipers in diapers, as an American preacher once said. Nightmares in nappies is the English translation. These little creatures that are going to rebel against you. And you're going to look at this little baby, you're going to think, oh, how sweet, how lovely, and then they keep you up at night. And then you're going to look at this little baby and you think it's growing, and you think, how lovely, how delightful. And then they say, And it gets worse, doesn't it? And it's usually in public. And you're feeling anger, and you're feeling wrath, and it's righteous indignation, because you're like, I love you and you hate me in return. I do everything for you and you refuse me in return. What's wrong with you? And then you're like, that's what I do to God. That's what I did to God. I rebelled against God. God would be right to punish me. I need forgiveness. I need salvation. It's supposed to lead you to see your need of him, right? I mean, ladies, let this lead you. Let the trouble with children in your life, let it lead you to call out to God. You're going to see problems in the lives of your children that's going to make you see your insufficiency and your need of God. Let it cause you to seek God. That's what it's there for, right? God in his mercy says you can't live life like a rebel and live it alone. It ain't good for you. You're going to hell. And it isn't the life that I designed for you here. So here's some trouble, kiddo. And it's designed to make you seek me. That's what God says. In essence, it's very simple, isn't it? So life's hard for women, and then you die. So seek God while you can. Okay, so the answer really then, we're on to the third point in my really rough outline. We talked about the trouble and we talked about the why, and now we're talking about, well, what's the solution according to the Bible? The solution according to the Bible, thirdly, is really easy, isn't it? It's just like the gospel. The gospel. But there's more to it than that. And I want to try and tease out some of those elements now quickly as we draw this to a close. So bear with me. Let's think about what is God's answer. And let's think about what is the world's answer and how they differ. How does this world deal with the hardness of being a woman connected with children? Let's hear it. One word, it begins with F. It's polite, but it's not a good word. Feminism. Feminism. That's the world's answer to the issue here. All right, God says it's going to be hard for you to be a woman. Feminism says, the problem is, I'm not. It's easy for those men over there. They're all right. Those men seem to have it pretty easy by comparison to me. Life would be much easier if I could live life like a man. Nowadays, it's changed up a bit. It's like, if I could live life as a man. And people are telling children, you know, life is hard. You feel life is difficult? I mean, are you confused and wondering about what life is really, what's really going on in your teenage brain? And maybe it's because actually you were born of the different gender. You were born actually to be a man. You're just a man trapped in a woman's body. That's so confusing, isn't it? But what's at the root of it? I'm saying part of what's at the root of it. It's not the only thing. But part of what's at the root of it is this struggle. Children grow up and they look around, they go, this is hard. This looks hard. I don't like my mum's life. My mum's life looks really stressful. It looks really hard. I don't want to have children. She's tearing her hair out all the time and there are only three of us. You know, that's how it can go for some children. And girls can look at adulthood and becoming a woman, and it's just like terrifying. But then women can look at the lot that they have and say, "This is. I don't have the freedoms that men have. I don't have the opportunities that men have. I don't see children as a blessing. I see these children. This is just all hard. This is a curse. Children are a curse. Actually, no, let's back up. Are children a curse or a blessing? Children are a blessing from the Lord, right? According to this book. And that's true. Everyone is a precious life. But child after child after child is hard. It is designedly hard by God. And that's the lot that God has given to most women, is a hard life. So when you see a hard life, it's not the children that are a problem. It's not raising children that's a problem. It's God trying to show you that you not being in a relationship with him is a problem. It's God trying to show you that you need him. You need him in your life to help you. You need him in your life to save you. And you need him in your life to enable you to raise these children right. And so what does the world say? It says, if I can't have the freedoms and opportunities that men can have because I have to have children, I don't want children. So I'm willing to either just voluntarily not have them, take permanent contraception, choose a lesbian lifestyle, live my life instead as a man instead of as who God made me to be. I'm willing to choose any of those options. And if it happens to me and I don't want it, I'm willing to murder the life that God is growing in my womb rather than to submit to this horrible, hard thing that has been forced upon me. Now, if you think I'm being harsh in my language about feminism, I am sparing you. I'm sparing you their language. I'm sparing you the language of people who literally say that men and women cannot be equal until women have the equal right to be non-pregnant as men and equal opportunity to be non-pregnant as men. And you know what that means? It means the ultimate sanction for the little victim in the womb. In the womb of a woman who sees herself as a big victim of circumstances, that she was born a woman and that she got pregnant. She didn't want to be pregnant. And so this thing in her womb is not what she wants, and therefore she can just dispose of it. Now, I realize that I'm putting this in harsh terms, and maybe some of you in this room at some point in your life you've lived through this. I'm going to say it was murder. You can't call it by any other name. I'm going to say God, in his mercy, saves murderers. There are plenty of men who have to say, thank you, Lord, for that. And there are plenty of women who have to go to God and own up for what it was and ask for forgiveness, but you can receive forgiveness. So don't think I'm pointing just one finger at you ladies, if that's you, or you men, if that was you and you foisted that upon your partner at some point in the past. God is merciful. Forgiveness is available. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table. If you don't understand it, stay and watch, because this is the core of the Christian hope. Forgiveness for all of us. Praise God. Through Christ and his death upon the cross. Now, what is the answer? Well, look, if it's not sinfully rejecting marriage, rejecting childbearing, rejecting child rearing, if it's not turning to feminism and abortion or lesbianism or trans whatever, if it's not that, what is it? What is God's prescription for us and for women in their response, not just to the death in the fall, but to the hardness of life under God's consequences for our rebellion? Are you following with me? Here it comes. It's really simple, and yet it would take me another sermon or two to explain it. First of all, you need to embrace your role given you by God and not fight against it. And that means embracing the role of raising godly children. So I realize this is hard. I realize not everyone can do this. I realize you can't do this unless you're married. I know all of those things. Bear with me. I'm just talking to the people to whom this applies and to all of us who need to actually know it, whether it applies to us or not directly. But in Paul's letter to Timothy, first letter in chapter 2, he's talking about the fall. He's talking about not permitting a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. He says, rather, she's to remain quiet. And you're like, how is this right? How is this okay in the church? He says, he goes back to Adam and Eve. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And you're like, well, Adam sinned, didn't he? Yeah, we'll talk about that. We're coming to that, don't worry. But ladies, Eve did sin first. The consequences for Eve's sin were designed specifically to deal with the nature of Eve's rebellion and the nature of Eve's sin. When Eve was designed to be Adam's helper, right? Adam was naturally then Eve's head. That's what the Bible teaches, the headship of man. Adam had the responsibility to lead. Eve had the responsibility to assist. Very simple, but that was the original design. That was in paradise. There's nothing wrong with that. Even in the Trinity, between God the Father and God the Son, there is subordination of wills. It's not sinful. Jesus is not a lesser being just because he submits his will to the Father. It's not saying you're a lesser person if you submit to someone else's headship. That was the original design. Eve, when she stretched out her hand and took the fruit, rebelled against that design. She countermanded God, and she said, no, I'm going to take the decision here. And then she gave it to her husband, who was with her. He's right there, and she is like, I'm going to be the leader here. I'm taking this. It looks good. I've made the decision. I'm in. I'm in, Mr. Serpent. I believe you. I don't believe God. She led in that. And you'll see in the future, Adam was held responsible ultimately. But Eve was specifically, you would say, had specifically designed difficulties to, I'm going to say, convict her and confront her in her primary area of rebellion, in the first steps of rebellion. And what did that mean? What did it mean for Eve to be bearing child after child after child? What does it mean when you've got a bunch of children? Who's wearing the trousers in the home? Why? You're busy. It is hard. You're just full of difficulty caring for, bearing. You're incapacitated. No, you can't make all the big decisions and rule the roost if you're weakened and incapacitated and occupied and consumed with the difficulty and the hardship of conceiving and bearing and raising children. It makes life hard. More than that, it makes you weaker. And naturally, you're going to find it puts you in a position of dependence. Why? Because you can't do the work required to grow your own food in a traditional agrarian society. You cannot do that adequately. It is hard work. We'll get to that, men. It is hard work just to get enough food to survive. A woman who has to do that on her own knows all about it. And they've worked themselves to death doing it to keep their children. But that puts you in a position of dependence. Oh, what was Eve's sin again? Oh, yeah. Independence. I'm going to take it. I'm going there. And God says, do you know what? I will greatly increase. I'm causing to be great, I will cause to be great your pain, sorrow, trouble, and conception. You're going to be dependent, Eve. You're not going to be able to win this battle of the sexes, Eve. It is going to be hard for you. In pain, you will bring forth children. You're going to have trouble, girl. That is just it now. Now, what's the Bible's answer to that? The Bible's answer to that, ladies, is submit to it. Embrace it. Not rebel against it, not reject it, not fight against it inwardly, but accept this is hard, but this is the place that God has given me. Not to be independent, not to be head, but with a different role, to be mother, to be wife, to be me, to be a woman, to raise children. Now, in this context, in 1 Timothy 2, I need to stop, but let's just point you to it. We'll pick it up more next time when we look at the battle of the sexes and the trouble with men, because it gets very personal at that point too. But look at it in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, that sense of the word saved is not saved in terms of salvation from sin, very clearly. There are many ways in which the word saved can be used, And it can just simply mean to be delivered. She's delivered from what? She's delivered from this position of rebellion and usurping the creation order. She's delivered from that through childbearing. So if a woman, can I say this to you ladies? If you embrace the position and the role that God has given to you as women, and you say, I'm in for this, I accept it, it's going to be hard, but I accept it, and you embrace it, and you bear and you raise children, that is, your children are a blessing from the Lord. You're delivered from the pain, from the sting of the curse up to a large point. How? Well, because you get to raise these godly children. You throw yourself in to the high calling of motherhood. You give yourself to what God has given you. And you find that in that you need God's help. You need God's answers to prayer. You need his presence. You need his forgiveness. You need him all the way. But you'll find all the way your Savior will help you. And as he helps you, and as you see your children growing up, you'll be saved from that pain of the curse. And look, yeah, it's true. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, if the children you raise as godly children, if they continue like that, you'll have so much joy in seeing them raised up. It ameliorates, it lessens, it reduces the pain and the difficulty. It makes up for all the pain and difficulty. It is God's blessing redeeming you from all the pain and difficulty that he imposes on you as a woman in this world. I'm kind of hoping that made sense to you, because I've got to stop. I'm kind of hoping it also begins to make sense of why so many women today are rejecting this. What's happened to this message? What happened to the message about God's curse on the world and the consequences for women and men? When we see this applied to men, it's just going to be mind-blowing. But we're just talking about women. What's happened to this understanding? Women are being educated to believe that they can be whoever they want to be, whatever they want to be. They can be men if they want to be. And we're surprised that kids are growing up confused. We need as Christians to get back to the Bible. This basic teaching gives us the foundation on which to build not confusion, but a life which glorifies God. And a hope for people who are just out there all at sea. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would enable us, please, to be faithful to the message. We know that the problem of people's souls is not conformity to this pattern, but salvation through Christ. But we do want to bow before you because we realize that the solution to the chaos that we see in society and the confusion that we experience, even in our own souls, is to come back to your word and to seek to live obediently to you, to humble ourselves and to submit to what you've given us. Thank you that through Christ you redeem us from the curse of the law. But we know that, Lord, that you've not exempted us from experiencing the curse, either in disease or death, or these difficulties that you impose upon mankind. So we pray, living God, that you'd enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to embrace the difficulties and to seek your help rather than seeking to escape them by some other means. We pray that you would bless all of us, Lord. Comfort those for whom this is just such a painful subject. Pray that you'd enable us to respond to it in a balanced way, seeking your help, whatever our own difficulties might be. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.